All right, ladies, it's good to have this time with you today. I've been looking forward to it, and it's been a blessing to study God's Word. God takes it and He just uses that sword and pierces our heart and points out and teaches and reproves and instructs us. Does that to the teacher first. So I'm really thankful for it. Let's open our time with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these hours that we've had together looking at Your Word, specifically as how it applies to our marriages. And as we turn to this time, just as wives alone together, we pray that You would do the work that needs to be done in our hearts, that we would be wives that would bring honor and glory to You in every aspect of our marriage. Lord, we know that in ourselves we do not have the strength to do that, but You have promised to give us strength, and You are glorified when we obey Your Word. Thank You for it, and thank You for this time to study it. In Your name, amen. All right, this afternoon we're going to start out by talking about communication in marriage. Communication in marriage. As we've already heard this weekend, God is the one who designed marriage. He designed it for procreation. He designed it for companionship. He designed it for sexual fulfillment and pleasure. And He designed it with specific roles for the husband and specific roles for the wife. Our culture, indeed our world, does not hold marriage in the high regard for which God created it. It is demeaned in every way. But as true followers of Christ, we are called upon to view marriage as God created it to be. And even beyond this, we are called upon to live out our roles in marriage as God instructed us to do. J.C. Ryle once wrote, quote, "Doctrine is useless if it is not accompanied by a holy life. It is worse than useless. It actually does positive harm," he said. "Something of the image of Christ must be seen and observed by others in our private life and habits and character and doings." Ryle's not trying to say here that doctrine is not important. He's actually saying the opposite. Doctrine is very important. But if we don't live out our doctrine, then it's useless. That which we say we believe must impact our daily lives. In Romans, Paul exhorts us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. This afternoon, I would like to zero in on four passages in the New Testament that directly address wives. And on your paper that was handed out, you will see them. Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18, Titus 2:3, and 1 Peter 3. Now, this is not to say that there are no other scriptures that apply to women. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that in these passages, it starts out with wives. Submit to your husband. So it's very direct. It's very direct to us. And so if you have your sheet of paper, I think there are a couple more sheets back there maybe for these ladies up here. I just printed it out, these verses out, so that you would have them in your hand and you could take them home, put them in your Bible, put them by your sink, in a place that you could be reminded often of God's Word to wives. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Then Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Titus 2:3 addresses older women, but it some of us are older. All of us are older than somebody else. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And 1 Peter 3, we'll just read the first verse here. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their lives. We've only have a time to look briefly at some of this in these passages today. But I want to pull out just some key words that we're going to talk about and how this influences our communication to our husbands, how it should influence our communication to our husbands. So today we're going to start out with communicating to your husband through your submission. We're going to begin with submission because it's mentioned in all four of these passages that are directly addressed to wives. You might want to mark them in your Bible sometime at home, but here they are just written out for you for today. We'll start with Ephesians 5, and we're going to look a little more closely at the context of what Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus and to all the believers. And so if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we've covered some of this already, but we're going to cover it from a little different aspect. It says, look carefully then, let's see, we're down in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Underline that. Understand what the will of the Lord is, because we're going to hear it. Don't be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father. And then it goes on to say, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What was that we underlined? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Here it is, wives. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's God's will for each of us as wives. We are to submit to our own husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Paul exhorts us not to be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is, and he clearly outlines the will of the Lord right there, which we just read. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Since this is addressed to all of us as Christian wives, it is imperative for us to understand what it means. And we talked about some of this. There will be a little bit of overlap, but hopefully we're going to bring out some different aspects. What exactly does submission mean, and how is it related to our communication with our husbands? As we heard, the word submission is actually a military term. And, you know, there are lots of military terms that are used concerning the Christian life in the New Testament to describe our spiritual life. This military term, submission, means to voluntarily put oneself under another, to relinquish one's own rights. The wife is to put herself under her husband's authority, not by compulsion, but willingly, of her own voluntary attitude and action. She's not commanded to obey her husband like children are commanded to obey their parents. Rather, wives are to submit to their husband, to place themselves under their husband's authority in the home. It may have surprised you to find out that a husband cannot make his wife submit to him. A husband may try to control his wife in a variety of ways, but that doesn't make her submissive. Only a wife can do the action of submitting herself to her husband. Wives, submission is an action that is done by you, not to you. Submission is an action that is done by you, not to you. To submit to our husbands is to willingly put ourselves under his authority. Voluntary and joyful subjection to your husband shows your understanding of God's will for you as a wife, and it brings glory to God. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord." The Greek form of the phrase, "submit to your husbands," expresses an obligation, a necessary duty. It is how God designed and commands the family to operate. Submission is not a bad word. It's not a bad word. The wife is not called to submit because she is inferior to her husband. Both she and her husband are created in the image of God. There's no difference in their intrinsic worth or value, nor in their basic spiritual privileges. They're both saved by grace through faith in Christ. The difference is in the role that God has given to both the husband and the wife in the home. God has given the husband the role of headship and the wife the role of submission. Jesus himself submitted to the Father during his life on earth, yet he was in no way inferior to the Father. And the wife is called to submit to her husband in the context of love. Loving submission communicates to our husbands that we honor and respect them. Loving submission communicates to our husbands that we honor and respect them. When we submit, we communicate that we honor them. We respect them. Just by our action of submission, by our attitude of submission, Eve, when she was created, all she wanted to do was submit to her husband, to follow him, to love him. Just that action. Look what that communicates to your husband. Submission to our husband includes our attitudes, our actions, and our speech. The Amplified Bible expresses Ephesians 5:33 this way, "And the wife must see to it that she respects and delights in her husband, that she notices him and prefers him and treats him with loving concern, treasuring him, honoring him, and holding him dear." And ladies, not only are we to respect and honor our husbands as a person, but we are also to honor and respect his position in the home. God has positioned our husbands as our head, as is clarified in 1 Corinthians 11:3. It says, "The head of the wife is her husband. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." We need to honor that. Does submission mean that we will never express our own opinions or ideas to our husband? Not at all. God created wives to be their husband's helpmeet, a helper fit for him, a suitable helper. To be a helper suitable for our husband demands competency. It demands strength, and it demands full commitment to help him succeed. Wives, we are to be fully engaged for our husband's good. Fully engaged for his good. He's the head and the leader, and the wife is the follower and the helper. Many times, wives, you are your husband's best counselor. Think about that. It's a role that God has given you. It's a precious role. It's one to guard. Let's say one day your husband comes home from work and he tells you that he's being transferred to another state. How do you respond to the news? You love where you live. Your family is nearby. You love the church that you go to. All of your children love it. And in your heart of hearts, honestly, you do not want to move. And frankly, you begin to think about all the reasons why you should not move. In that moment, quiet your heart before the Lord and immediately commit this to the Lord in prayer and put your trust in the Lord for the outcome of this. Let truth reign in your mind. Remind yourself that the Lord is good. And that if this move is of the Lord, He is working all things together for good for you and for your family because you love the Lord. Then, with humility and with respect, share your heart and your viewpoint with your husband. Be open to share your heart with him. God has called you to be His helpmate. And it is important, very important, that you respectfully share your opinion with him. But do so in such a way that you remember that God has positioned your husband as your head. It is your husband's God-given responsibility to make the final decision for you and for your family. God holds him responsible for caring for and for providing for his family. So, consider the weight that your husband carries to fulfill his role, to fulfill the mandate the Lord has given him. Commit the matter to the Lord in prayer, asking him to help you to submit to God's will. Voluntarily place yourself under your husband's authority. Don't try to manipulate him or change his mind. Accept his decision joyfully as from the Lord, and then get busy to do what needs to be done. Just do the next thing. But let your attitudes and your actions and your words display your joyful submission to your husband and to everyone else. That communicates your love, your respect, your submission to your husband. But remember also what I said, display that joyful submission to everyone, to your husband first, but then to everyone. One day I was speaking with a lady, and she told me of a decision that her husband had made that affected their home. I don't remember the specifics of the conversation, but this is what I will never forget. She boldly and clearly declared to me that she did not agree with what her husband had decided. Ladies, that is not submission. That's not submission. You need to honor your husband. You need to humbly submit to him. And when you do, you show your husband that you respect and honor him and the authority that has given him in your home. And when you do that, it doesn't tear your husband down. It builds him up. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. Pray for your husband as he leads you and your home. He has an incredible responsibility and one that he will give answers to the Lord for. If in your opinion your husband makes a mistake, it's not your responsibility to nag, to say, "I told you so." No. Or not to degrade him, but rather cooperate with him. I love the way this one writer put it. She said, cooperate with him in minimizing the consequences. Because just think of his own heart. If he made a mistake and he knows that, support him. Help him. Help him to minimize those consequences. Remember this, ladies, that God will use everything to work together for good to them that love God. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God will use all these things to conform us to Christ. We can praise him for it as we go through trials. Our ultimate trust rests not in our husband, but in God and in God's faithful character. So set your hope in him, in God. Set your hope in God. The relationship between the church and Christ is our example of how we are to submit to our husbands. As the church submits to Christ, so also we should submit to our husbands in everything. Except, as Jim mentioned this morning, unless he asks you to lie or to sin, whether that would be to lie, to watch pornography with him. What if he asks you to sin, that's the exception. That's the exception. The wife's, because the reason is the wife's supreme submission is to Christ. And therefore, she lovingly chooses to submit to her husband in obedience to the Lord, because it is he who has given the command. When God gives us the command, that's who we submit to. He's our greatest, he's our supreme, the one who we supremely submit to. I love the example that we find in 1 Peter, and it's there on your sheet. 1 Peter 3, 5 through 6. If you drop down in the verses, it says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to endure in themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Notice this carefully. Women who submit to their husbands are characterized as women who hope in God. I love that. I love that. Women who submit to their husbands are characterized as women who hope in God. Their supreme trust and confidence is in God alone. No matter what happens, this wife looks to her rock, her shelter, her redeemer, her Savior. That's who she looks to. Have you ever noticed there also in that verse how Sarah referred to Abraham or her husband? She called him Lord. Really? Yes, she called him Lord. Turn with me to Genesis 18:12 for a minute. You remember the story. God had promised Abraham that he would Abraham and Sarah would have a child of whom God would make a great nation. And many years had passed and they did have a child. But one day, before they had the child, an angel appeared to Abraham and said in verse 10, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. They were advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. She could no longer have children. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" She called him Lord. Upon hearing what the angel said, Sarah just from her heart just burst out spontaneously referring to her husband as Lord. She was honoring him in her speech, even when she thought no one was listening. She was honoring him in the very way she thought of him, even when she was old and had been married to him for a long time. Sarah had practiced honoring Abraham for so long that without even thinking about it, she called him Lord. It flowed from her heart that honored and respected her husband. I love that. It just, she had practiced. Sarah wasn't perfect. Sarah was a sinner, just like you and me. But over the years, her respect and her honor for her husband did not diminish. It grew. It grew. And so here, out of the abundance of her heart, her mouth spoke. She loved Abraham. She honored him. She respected him. Wow. Do you think that communicated anything to Abraham? Wives, the way we think about our husbands, the way we speak to our husbands, the way we submit to our husbands communicates our love for our husbands. Obedience in the matter of submission by a godly wife honors not only her husband, but also God and His Word. In fact, it causes a watching world to stop and pay attention, and the Word of God is not reviled. The Word of God is not reviled. Do you know what reviled means? It means to criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. We don't want to give the world any reason to criticize God's Word. A holy life honors God's Word. When we joyfully submit to our husbands as unto the Lord, our submission communicates our love and devotion to our husbands. Ask the Lord to make you a wife of such godly character and strength that your submission towards your husband reveals your obedience to God. The next word that we want to look at is lover. And that's down in the passage in Titus 2. It says, this passage, Paul instructs the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Do you see that? The Greek word for the phrase love their husbands is actually philandrus. And it means husband lover. That's what it means, husband lover. On our wedding day, as we stand at the altar with our wonderful and handsome bridegroom, we can't ever imagine needing someone to teach us to love our husbands, can we? No, we just think we just love them, and it's only going to grow, and we're not going to have to learn how to love our husbands. But then life happens. No marriage is exempt from the dailiness that life brings. Cars need fixing. Children get sick. Toilets get stopped up. Groceries need to be bought. Dishes need to be washed. And if we're not careful in the midst of all of that, selfishness will raise its ugly head, and disagreements and arguments will happen, and then roots of bitterness and wrath and anger and malice begin to sprout and start to work to destroy our love and our marriage. But instead of reacting in these sinful ways to the stresses of everyday life, remember that love covers a multitude of sin. We need to remind ourselves over and over and over of that when we're confronted with the temptation for all of these sinful responses and reactions. This is one of the reasons why young women need to be trained to love their husbands, to grow in the grace of love. Agape love. Interestingly, the meaning of love here in this verse, in this passage of Titus, is not referring to sexual or romantic love, but rather it emphasizes affection for your husband, affection for him. It means husband lover, someone who loves their husband. This kind of love involves developing a deep affection for him, acting affectionately toward him, enjoying him, finding pleasure in his company, liking him, loving him, and growing a friendship with him that is strong and deep. Is your husband your best friend? After our relationship with Christ, we need to make our husbands our highest priority in life. Yes, they are even a priority over our children. Remember, children are in your home only temporarily. Your marriage is permanent. Your marriage is until death doth us part. It's permanent, but our children are going to grow up, and they're going to plan. We need to let them leave, even if they take part of our heart. We let them go, because that is God's plan. I don't know if any of you ever read Tim Chelly's or his blogs, but anyway, he had two daughters. One day when they were little, they came to him and said, "Daddy, do you love us best or you love Mommy best?" And he And he said, I broke their heart that day and made them cry. Because, of course, he loved Mommy the best. So, I love you, but it's all in a different way, right? Yeah. We need to keep loving one another earnestly because it covers a multitude of sins, so we love our husbands. I came across an interesting detail as I studied this section. Did you know that some of the grave markers of women from the New Testament era bore the simple inscription of Phalandros? What did I say that meant? Husband-lover. Isn't that beautiful? They just, on their, that's what they wanted on their tombstone. Phalandros. It's the same word that Paul uses here in Titus 2:5, expressing husband-lover. These women were known for being a husband lover. It was the chief characteristic that marked their lives, and it was forever etched on their tombstone. They were always remembered by the way they fulfilled God's role for their lives in the way that they loved their husbands. Wives, communicate with your husband through your affection. Don't be afraid to give him a hug as you walk past him, or pat him as you bring his drink to him, or a snack to him, or express your love affectionately to him. Just love him. Lavish him with your love. Cherish him. Be his best friend. Philanderous. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Another way to communicate with our husbands is by being reverent in our behavior. The third verse there of Titus 2 begins by addressing the older women, and it says that they are to be reverent in behavior. Older women are to be reverent and holy. In the first century, reverent in behavior referred specifically to those who were known to be holy in word and deed. Holiness and reverence characterized their life. Older women were not only to be characterized by holiness, but they were to teach and train the younger women to be reverent in behavior as well. To be reverent in behavior means to be sober-minded or sensible, sound in thought. It means to be self-controlled, the ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires, or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. Difficult situations arise in our marriages, situations that need to be resolved by communication. Ladies, one thing we need to think about is communication with our husbands is more than words. It's words. We need to be careful with our words. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But our actions, our facial expressions, rolling up the eyes, pouting, withdrawing, shutting the door just a little too hard, communicate to our husbands, but it doesn't communicate our love, does it? Doesn't it communicate our honor, our respect? It doesn't communicate that we're reverent in behavior when we do that. When difficult situations arise, they will, if they haven't already in your home, we need to prepare our minds for action by being sober-minded and self-controlled and respond to our husbands with reverence of behavior. We need to be truthful and honest, and we need to be careful to respond to him with words that will build up our marriages, not tear them down. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down. The wise wife's words flow from her inner life. First Peter says that the wife's adorning should be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is, in God's sight, is very precious. When Peter addressed wives who had unbelieving husbands, he said, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. The wife's respectful and pure conduct is a fruit of God's gracious work of salvation. In other words, she lives out the gospel of grace in her home by submitting to and respecting her husband, and she does so in the humility of a gentle and quiet spirit. God may use her conduct, her actions, her attitudes to win her husband to Christ. One young wife was a new believer. She had a bubbly, outgoing personality. She'd not been raised in a Christian home. So when she got engaged to be married, by this time she was a believer, she read everything she could about being the kind of wife God wanted her to be. And when she read this passage in 1 Peter that spoke of her need to have a gentle and quiet spirit, she confessed to her husband that she was just not wired that way. He was perplexed. His observation had been that she was indeed very respectful, very honoring of him and his leadership. And he tried to convince her that she did have a gentle and quiet spirit, but she kept thinking that somehow she needed to change her personality to fulfill that mandate. Well, one day, her husband called home from work, and he was all excited, and he had been offered this, or he had come upon this new opportunity to have a home Bible study in their home for college kids from the church. And she listened patiently to him, and he was so excited, he was so enthused. She listened carefully to his plan, and she told him how much she loved his enthusiasm because he wanted to pour himself into others and make disciples for Christ. But then she gently pointed out a few complications, one being that he was about to leave for 4 months with the National Guard, so he wouldn't be there. But she assured him that whatever he decided, she was going to support him in it. So later when he came home, he said, "Honey," he said, "you didn't just focus on the negatives without offering me encouragement first. You were patient. You listened while I spoke. You were gentle when you responded to me. You spoke the truth in love to me." Honey, that's a gentle and quiet spirit. And so she just had responded sensibly to her husband with self-control. That was a gentle and quiet spirit. So ladies, don't let how you think your personality is. Doesn't matter if you're outgoing, doesn't matter if you're quiet, there is a way to respond with a gentle and quiet spirit. It's not about your personality, it's about the hidden person of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What a great verse. Communicate with your husband by your reverence in behavior. Next, we're going to talk about communicate your love for your husband by your purity. We are to be pure. Throughout Scripture, we're called to be pure in every area of our lives. Through the inspiration of the Spirit, Peter wrote, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." This is in 1 Peter chapter 1. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" The holy behavior of a godly wife communicates to her husband. The word pure refers primarily to moral purity, and here especially to sexual purity, to sexual faithfulness in marriage. A wife who is pure guards her heart and her thoughts carefully. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." How does a wife keep herself pure while living in this evil, wicked world, and it's becoming increasingly more and more perverse? Romans 12:2 answers it, "By the renewal of her mind." By the renewal of her mind, by immersing her mind in God's word on a daily basis, by guarding what she looks at, what she reads, what she thinks about, by taking care in her dress to dress in such a manner as is modest and discreet, not drawing attention to herself sexually, except for in the privacy of her bedroom with her husband. She doesn't fill her mind with things that cause her imagination to fantasize about ungodly matters. Rather, she takes every thought captive to obey Christ. Remember, the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. When the wife fills her heart with things that are pure, her communication with her husband will reflect that. What you have been thinking about all day, what you have been allowing to guard your thoughts in your mind and hiding God's word in your heart and clinging to Him, when your mind is filled and your heart is filled with God's word, that's what will overflow in your communication to your husband that evening. And when we guard ourselves with God's word and keep ourselves pure, that's precious to our husbands. That's precious to them to have a pure wife. Keep your heart and mind with all diligence, and that will communicate your devoted love to your husband. And as a result, Proverbs 31:11 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. Your husband will safely trust in you because you've communicated to him that you are working hard to keep yourself pure before the Lord and before Him. How precious is that? Communicate your love to your husband by being a worker at home. Wives are God's workmanship and have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, just like every other believer. And one of the good works that God has created for wives, according to the scripture, is to be a keeper and manager of her home. The home is the wife's primary area of influence and responsibility. It is one of her priorities. Titus 2:5 says that wives are to be working at home. Other versions translate this phrase as homemakers, workers at home, busy at home, keepers at home. 1 Timothy 5:14 says that wives are to be managers of their homes. The home is the sphere of the wife's responsibility. It is her divine assignment. It is one of her priorities. Now, to be a worker at home is very different from just being at home, right? Mm-hmm. To be a worker at home is very different than just being at home. We can be at home without being a worker at home. Work, the word work, when you think about work, it takes exertion and effort to produce or accomplish something. It involves labor and toil. It is productive. It takes work to manage a home. It takes organizational skills. It takes planning. It takes thoughtfulness, lots of energy. It takes creativity. And it actually takes spending time at home, being home so you can fulfill these responsibilities. And it takes a servant heart that works for the good of others. 1 Peter 4:9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, we might say our husband is our most important guest, is he not? In our home? Yes. And we have the privilege of showing him hospitality every day. Every day. So, this passage includes him. Show hospitality without grumbling, without complaining, without murmuring. How do we respond when we find his dirty socks in the corner behind the couch? What about when the towels are on the floor again? Do we murmur? Do we complain? What about when he leaves his cup in a place that we have asked him not to leave it? You know, ladies, one day I was in a Bible study and the ladies were broken off into little groups and there was this dear, precious, older lady, a widow. And she just broke down and she just wept. I mean, not just tears coming. She wept. And she said, I was so worried and so taken up with the little things like the socks and the towels and the cups. And she said, it just breaks my heart because they were insignificant and they brought much damage to our marriage because I was always murmuring, complaining, grumbling about that little thing. And that was quite a very visual to the rest of the ladies that were there. It's like, yeah, keep it in perspective. How hard is it to bend over and pick up those socks? How hard is it to move that cup? Yeah. How are we communicating with our husbands about the way we keep our home and those issues? Are we communicating our love? He notices when you pick it up after him. Just let that be enough. And even if he doesn't say anything, God has called you to serve him. It's a privilege. And remind yourself of that the next time. God has given me a husband. He's still with me. He's alive. Thankfully, I can serve him. Take care of him. Are his clothes washed and ready for the next time he needs them? Do you have meals planned and prepared according to his schedule when he returns home? Is the house picked up and orderly? None of us need to be a perfect, wash down the walls, keep the ceiling clean, do the door. We can become so busy with things that also don't matter. Keep an orderly, tidy home. In reason, keeping things picked up and neat and orderly is all our husbands want. They just want a place that they can come home, take off their shoes, sit down, rest, relax. It's their haven. Make it their haven for them. When you do this, are you communicating your love for him? You are communicating how much he means to you. How glad you are he came home. The manner in which you are a faithful worker at home communicates. Proverbs 31:27-28 describes the excellent wife like this. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's busy. Her children rise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Communicating to your husband by being kind. Apart from God's grace, we're very self-focused people, aren't we? We're absorbed in my responsibilities, my problems, my plans. It's all about me. But God wants us to communicate our love to our husbands by growing in the grace of kindness, to think beyond ourselves and develop a genuine interest in the happiness and well-being of our husbands. Kindness should not only impact our actions toward our husbands, but also our tongues as we communicate verbally with them. Proverbs 31:26 says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Some versions say, the law of kindness is on her tongue. I kind of like that, the law of kindness on her tongue, because then it kind of draws you to remember that you need to guard your tongue. Careful what you say. Put a law there. When I was a girl, my dad taught me the verse, set a watch before your mouth. Lord, set a watch before my lips. So that the words that we speak are careful, thoughtful, where we don't say things that we wished in our hurry that we hadn't said. Words can tumble out too quickly, too thoughtlessly. And then suddenly we're like, oh, and it cuts our heart just as it just cut our husband's heart. Speak to your husband with honor, with respect, with love from a pure heart. Let the law of kindness rule your speech to your husband. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving to one another as God has forgiven you. And then one more, communicate your love to your husband by not fearing anything that is frightening. If your husband sees you in kind of in a corner all the time, all afraid, all nervous, all anxious, just think of the stress that puts on him. We live in a day with a lot of fears on every hand, and if you listen to the news and expose yourself to what's going on, not only in your state, but in the United States, and then you go out further into Canada and Mexico, and then you go out further into the world, you're just like, it can be overwhelming. But we're not to fear. We're not to live in fear. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can kill, destroy both body and soul in hell. Lift up your eyes, turn away from the turmoil of the world around you, and be like the holy women that Peter spoke of. Set your hope in God. Grow strong in faith in the God of Sarah and Hannah and Moses' mother, Jochebed. These women set their hope in God. They were not sinless women. They struggle just like you and I struggle and fight against sin. They did too. But they set their hope in God. They grew strong in their faith by setting their hope in God. And when we take our eyes off the temporal and put them on our eternal living God who created the heavens and the earth, who's in control and sovereign over it all, what a difference. What a difference it makes in our life. How does then God rise above the terrors around us? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Saturate your heart and your mind in the Word of God every day. Make it a habit of your life, a top priority. Fill your mind with God's Word. Read it. Read short portions, read long portions, read it from the beginning to the end. Listen to it. Some of us have babies in our arms, and it's hard sometimes to sit down. I remember the days, and I would long to just to sit down and read the Word and you know, this demand, and you feel pulled in all these directions. Ladies, today you have an advantage. Go to your ESV app. Turn it on, stick it in your pocket, and while you walk your baby, while you're cooking, while you're whatever you're doing in the household, listen to the Word. Fill your heart and mind with the Word. Listen to it, read it, memorize it, read it some more. Lay your Bible out on the countertop, and as you walk by, you have 5 seconds. Read the verse that's there. Put verses on your mirrors, in your kitchen, by your desk, your piano, whatever. Put it around the house. Fill your minds with God's Word all day long. Have God's Word in place so that you can read it and fill your heart. Fill your heart with the truth of God's Word. And when your mind is full and overflowing with God's Word, your fears will flee and your hope in God will grow strong. Deep roots will grow and feed your soul and sustain your strength and lift your heart to praise His name, because there is nothing, not anything, that can separate you from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as your husband observes you purposefully turning your heart from the fear of man and the fears of this world and the fear of a crumbling society and from anything else that brings fears, and he sees in you instead your steadfast hope in God, he himself is encouraged to do the same. Well, ladies, there's just some of the ways to communicate with your husband. It's more than words. It's by our actions. It's by our attitudes. It's by what we do all day long. And I hope that this will encourage you as you live each day side by side with the wonderful mate that God has given you. Learn, teach yourself, learn from God's word to honor, to respect your husband, to serve him as you would serve Christ. I did want to recommend one book. It's just under this topic of fear that recently I read, that it was just such a blessing to my soul because of all these fears that are around us in these days. And it's called Triumphing Over Sinful Fear by John Flavel. And it was it's one of the Puritans' writing. But John Flavel took it and put it in everyday language so that I could understand it. And it's really good. Really, really, really good. I was talking to a lady one day and I was sharing this title with her. And she said, I don't think I'm a fearful person. I said, I didn't think I was either till I started reading this book. And then I'm like, Oh, and it's really great. It's a good reminder to that we don't need to fear anyone except God alone. We should fear Him. We should fear Him. Does anybody have any questions, comments? Yes.
I have a question. I'm trying to figure out how to think through one of the things you were mentioning, like the example of the lady who had a disagreement with her husband. I don't agree with what he did, but they ended up going that route anyway.
With the move? Are you talking about that illustration?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Like, I know for me sometimes there are times where I might disagree with my husband on some sort, you know, in that regard, in some regard.
Uh-huh.
And I don't dishonor him in my heart, but I don't want to be dishonest. Like, if somebody's asking me, like, how are you guys doing with this? Like, I don't want to be dishonest and say, like, I agree with my husband's decision, but I respect it and I'll follow him in it. Like, How can I go about being honest about those things but not dishonoring him as my husband and the decisions that I think you can do it very carefully.
I think you can do it in such a way as to honor him without saying I don't agree with him. I don't know that that's really anybody's. I think the way to say it is God has brought us together. It's not he and me, but it's we. And so when you submit under your husband, I think you can truthfully say, we have decided to. Because that's part of the submission. You're bringing your will under his, right? And you're submitting to his authority. And so you are part of it. You are part of it. You have voiced. If I've understood you, you have opened your heart to him. You have shared your heart with him, and he's listened to you. You've talked about a lot of things. Jim and I just, you know, something comes up and we just talk about it. He'll say this, I'll say this, and we just talk about from all these different angles. You know, there might be 20 angles, and you come at it from all these different angles. But in the end, if he says, "Honey," after all of our conversation and discussion, and obviously we would have prayed about it a lot, especially these huge, huge decisions you pray about a lot, I come under his authority. He says, this is what we're going to do. So I bring myself, I submit willingly from my heart, and asking the Lord to give me joy in the submission. Then it's us, right? Then it's us. So we need to be very, very guarded, very careful, because it is easy for it to come across like this lady came across to me. I was kind of taken back because she was an older woman in the Lord, and But it was very obvious that this was a huge disagreement. But if she would have just said, well, in the end, we have decided to do this. Because that is the end, right? Mm-hmm. In the end, I've brought myself under him. Mm-hmm. We have decided to do this because it's not he and me, but it's we, and we're on the same team. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense. Just not viewing my perspective always as like, you got my decision, you got his decision.
Right.
But that it's one,
yes,
one uniform decision that I've chosen to sit in my
exactly. Own. Yeah, that, exactly.
I have a question related to hers. Oh, sorry.
Go ahead, and then I'll...
I just want to say, like, what if it's a process, like, the joy isn't there in that decision, right? Okay, you're thinking about you're going to be in Texas now from New Jersey or something.
Yeah.
And it's a process, but you desire your sister to minister to you, to give you the joy that you need. Is it wrong to share that?
Well, because, I mean, there are ways to do it. I mean, okay, so we have decided, going back to this illustration, we have decided, because now you're bringing yourself under your husband, and it's not he and me, it's we.
Right.
We have decided to move to Texas. And you can say, I know there have been a lot of transitions. Please pray for us. There's nothing wrong with that. You have not dishonored your husband in any way. You have revealed your heart that I need prayer. There's going to be, this is a big transition. You know,
right.
But you're not dishonoring your husband. You're not dishonoring
you
your husband.
When you have sorrow for a period, is that dishonoring?
Well, I think it depends on how you're carrying it out. I mean, obviously, yeah. If you're going around pouting about it,
can't have an hour to pout.
If you do. Ladies, listen, we are human beings, and sadly, we're still dealing with the sinful nature. All of us are.
Right.
There are times that we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle. But in those times, you commit it to the Lord, and you say, Lord, you know my heart.
Yes.
You know that this is really hard for me.
Yes.
I am really struggling, but I want to honor my husband.
Right.
I want to honor our marriage. Please help me. And then you take those steps by faith. Ladies, we are not perfect. That's heaven. I can't wait. We will be rid of these sinful, all these sinful temptations and tendencies and all that. It's war between now and heaven. It's war. And you're asking God every day in all these things, help me because I don't have the strength to do this myself. Lord, I need you. Your relationship with God, ladies, is so important as you walk through this life in marriage, as mothers, in letting your kids go, all the different aspects. We need the Lord. Don't be afraid to tell the Lord how much you need him to walk through these things. What was your question?
So this is going to be really quick. So, this is a quick one. So this question is it dishonoring to your husband if you just share with a sister, like, I'm struggling to submit in this area? Like, can you still be honest with certain areas, like your own sinful areas?
With another believing woman?
I'm struggling with submitting in this area of our move and just following his lead.
I think, first of all, I would encourage you to go to your husband and tell him, honey, I know this is the right thing to do because, you know, we've come to this decision together. I mean, it's been hard, but I'm struggling with it. I'm still really struggling with it. And you might even say, do you mind if I share this with my girlfriend and ask her to pray? But I would be very careful because it is very easy for suddenly the whole church to think, whoa, he's doing this, and man, she didn't want to do that. You know, that's dishonoring to your husband.
Wow, good point. Yeah. My second question is, so you made such a great point in the scripture that everything works together for our good, and God uses it to grow us and to mold us. So now, let's say I heard an older woman once say this with such peace. I'm like, wow, I want to grow to that. I guess it's really her dependence on God, ultimately. So she said something to me. She said, you know, sometimes she was just sharing a situation, and then she just shared how sometimes in our marriages, our husbands may make a decision where we kind of see, like, uh-oh, I don't know if this is the wisest choice. And how do we respond in those situations where, as one who is called to follow his lead, if we see certain things that we're like, this isn't the right decision, but we want to respect them, and we also don't want to nag, you know, like we just want to share without being, you know,
mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, first of all, we need to open our hearts to our husband, and we need to share. I mean, just lay it out there on the table. Again, with respect, kindness, remembering all these things that we talked about today, but clearly, openly, open-heartedly, being truthful, but doing it in love. And then, here's an example. Like, sometimes something might come up, and we'll talk about it. You might talk about it extensively. And then, in some ways, it's tabled. It's not necessarily said that it's tabled, but, you know, we've talked about it for, 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, whatever. And then you just kind of go on with other things that need to be done. But that doesn't mean the door's closed that you can't talk about it again. And so you can come back at it again and say, honey, I've thought some more about this, and I've got a couple more thoughts I wanted to share with you. You know, talking to your husband in that manner versus over just nagging them, you made that decision. I don't like that decision. You know, I mean, there's two ways to communicate, right? So, you know, do it carefully. And then if your husband, finally you come back the fourth time or whatever, and he says to you, honey, you know, I've thought about it some more, and this is the way we're going to do it. At that point, you know, okay, I need to be quiet now and could just commit the whole thing to the Lord. And if it, like the illustration or sentence, paragraph that I talked about, you know, then if there are, If some of the fears we had turn out that they unfold, we come alongside of him. We don't nag him. We don't say, I told you so. We don't. Love covers a multitude of sins. Mm-hmm. Honey, what can I get you? What can I do to help you? And some of it might be obvious what you need to do. But again, even in that, remember that the Lord is using these things to conform us to His image. He is sanctifying us. He wants us to be sanctified through these trials. Because sometimes that's what it feels like to us at that point. Mm-hmm. But He is in control. He is sovereign. He is using this for His good, for our good and His glory. He is conforming us to His image through it. And we need to, that's why we so much need to saturate our minds with God's Word. Every day I need to be reminded. Every day I need to be reminded. Ladies, when you read God's Word, don't just read it and lay it aside, but obey it. When you read something and God uses His sword to your heart, don't ignore it. Obey it.